God with us. That's the true joy of Christmas. And we'll be reminded of that this morning again as we come to God's Word. The children could be dismissed at this time to Children's Church if they would like. And for those in thus who are going to remain here, please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. In your bulletin, there is a insert with some blanks that could be helpful as you can see how we're going forward through this passage of Scripture. This is a familiar chapter to many. Wonderful truths in this chapter as the chapter begins with this call for comfort to God's people. We see that the whole chapter shows us why we can find our comfort in our great Creator God. And it closes with those who wait upon the Lord. He will renew our strength. He will mount up with wings as eagles. We can run and not be weary and continue in walking forward for Christ and not giving up or fainting. And so I thank the Lord for this passage. We're going to look at just the first 8 verses this morning. And our focus is as we've come to Christmas and looking at true hope for a weary world, we're going to see this morning that in Christ we find true hope of comfort. Just like to read the passage, we're going to open with prayer. We'll close in prayer later on. Some of you are getting excited. Oh, we're closing already. No, but we'll open with prayer and then we'll go through this passage. God is calling to his nation of Israel in this passage, and we'll establish a little of the context later, but there is a call to comfort, a double call to comfort, as we see it repeated twice. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, is like grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's thank the Lord for his word. Let's ask for his spirit to guide us as we look at this very comforting passage of Scripture this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is so clear and so true and it is faithful. And we thank you even for the prophecies we see in this passage that have been perfectly fulfilled in Christ and in those who open their hearts to receive him as their Savior. Father, I thank you for this time we can have in your word. I pray, Father, you will help our hearts and our minds and my words to be pleasing to you and in line with your word of truth. Father, I pray that you will help us this morning to find true comfort in Christ. I pray that we wouldn't look anywhere else for true comfort. And Father, we understand our world. We can find comfort in a lot of ways, but ultimate true eternal comfort comes through Christ. So Father, I pray that we will be comforted this morning as we look to your truth. That, Father, you will help those who are sorrowing. We will encourage those and comfort those who are fearful. You will comfort us, Lord, as we may be discouraged at times or we struggle with our own sin. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have full pardon of our transgressions. Father, I pray that whatever comfort our hearts need this morning, may we find them in Christ and in him alone, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter begins with this word repeated twice, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Last night I was listening, I love Handel's Messiah, and there's a section in Handel's Messiah that is straight from this passage of Scripture. It's called the Comfort Ye section. It's also every valley will be lifted and raised high. And I love listening to those words that come straight from this passage of Scripture. I was studying, and one of the study Bibles I look at is the ESV Study Bible. I just want to quote what they say about these first 11 verses. We're only looking at the first 8 this morning, but it says, a promise of glorious hope breaks upon God's people in this section. If we understand the context, then Isaiah is one of those books that is quite long, one of the longer books in the Old Testament, and you have to have your thinking cap on as you read through that, but it's a glorious book of God's Word. And there's many sermons from Isaiah to the people of Israel, or a message to a particular king. And in chapter 39, there is a message that Isaiah is sent with to Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was one of the most blessed kings that served in the southern kingdom of Israel. At this time, Israel had been divided. They had this divided monarchy, if you remember back from Sunday school class. And sadly, after Solomon's reign, because of Solomon's sin, God punished his nation of Israel with basically a division. And the 10 northern tribes split away from the 2 other tribes in the south of Judah and Benjamin. And they went and made Samaria their capital. And the capital for the southern tribes remained in Jerusalem, where the temple was. And Hezekiah was king at this time down in Jerusalem. And God blessed him and allowed him to, even as you look at chapter 38, and he has a great sickness that comes upon him, and he's told that he will die. And Hezekiah cries out to God for mercy, and God heals him. And through many, many of these kind of situations, Hezekiah saw the hand of God strong in his life. And God allowed the city of Jerusalem to expand to its greatest level ever in the Old Testament under Hezekiah, even greater than Solomon had allowed it to prosper. It would only become greater under the Romans as hundreds of years later this took place, more expansion took place. But in chapter 39, just we won't read all the passage, but in chapter 39, we find that the 10 northern tribes have already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The Assyrian nation was in charge of the known world at this time. They were a terrible people group. They were very cruel, very barbaric. They were the same people that Jonah was sent to when he went to Nineveh. Nineveh was one of their capitals, and Jonah was hesitant, as we understand, even more than hesitant, right? He refused to even go to Nineveh because he knew the Ninevites, who were the Assyrians. And Assyria had been raised up by God as a punishment to his people. God had warned his people over and over and over, do not worship false gods. And they kept going back to those false gods. And God allowed in the first captivity, or the first part of Israel's captivity, the 10 northern tribes were taken away. And the Assyrians came down. They saw Jerusalem. They saw the glory of Jerusalem and all these other nations, but they could only capture so many people at one time. And they took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. And in chapter 39, we see that the king of Babylon comes to visit Hezekiah. And when we think Babylon, we think Nebuchadnezzar maybe. We think Daniel in the lion's den. We think this powerful country, which it would be. But at this time, Babylon was even subservient to Assyria. And this king was like a puppet king, but he came to encourage Hezekiah over his healing that he received from the Lord. And he also came to kind of say, hey, thanks for kind of not yielding to Assyria yet. I know we're kind of stuck, we're up here, but thanks for not, you know, and there was this friendliness. And if you look at what takes place, it seems like everything's fine. Hezekiah says, you know what, friend, this king of Babylon, I want to show you all the treasures that I have in my house. I want to show you all the stuff how God's blessed us. And it seems a very cordial thing. The king of Babylon goes away, and Isaiah is sent. And he says, what did you talk about with the king of Babylon? He says, well, he was saying, I'm glad I'm healthy, and I showed him all the stuff that God's blessed us with. And Isaiah says, so I just want you to know that this king of Babylon, one day, descendants from your home, from your family line, will be taken captive by the Babylonians. And some of your own children will serve in his courts, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it closes with Hezekiah saying, well, this is okay, this is a good word from the Lord, it's not going to happen in my day, but okay, God's will is good. Now, that in of itself is not a comforting message for Isaiah to say. To tell God's people, and especially the ones that seem to be doing so well, oh, you're going to be taken away into captivity too one day. It won't happen in your day, but it's going to come. And on the heels of this, now is this message of comfort. Many scholars have looked at this passage and said, well, this couldn't be Isaiah who wrote this, because this is looking back to, this is looking to the those who are under Babylonian captivity. I would say, don't ever limit God to what he can do. God can make prophecies far in advance, just like he does in this passage, and they always come true in his timing. Now, I believe Isaiah wrote this looking forward, also speaking to the 10 northern tribes who were taken away, but also speaking to all of God's people. One day, they would need this chapter more than ever, and they would be in captivity. But there was also a message of hope even at that time. So as we come to this passage, there is great comfort intended by God for his people. We need comfort today, do we not? Especially even this past week. There is so much upheaval, I could say that way, in many people's lives, whether they're business owners, whether they are employees, whether they are Americans, across the spectrum of our nation. Upheaval in the political realm, upheaval in the health realm, upheaval in the scientific realm, upheaval in the economic realm, in the education, all over we see it. And sometimes we wonder, is there going to be any end to this? Is there going to be any hope? Well, I would say there is great hope right now. There's greater hope. The hope has never diminished based upon the circumstances if our hope is in Christ. And we trust the Lord to give us wisdom as Christians as we go through this world. But now more than ever, our world needs to see the light of Christ in our responses. And in the way that we stand for truth, but we do so with a hope, not in government primarily, not in our health primarily, not in our education, our economy primarily, because that can, as we've seen this year, can go back and forth. It can be gone sometime. But our hope in Christ always stays. And so may that be our focus as we come to this passage. It's what God wants his people to focus on. And think of God's people who would one day be in great sorrow as they were ripped, literally ripped out of their country, taken to a foreign land, have lost everything dear to them, including family. Now they are captives in a foreign land, and God, and they read this message. What a message of comfort it would be to them, even as we need comfort today. Let's start in verse 1, and I just want to look at a couple words in verse 2, and then we will look at several things, why we as Christians can have true comfort in Christ because of the hope that we have in him. In verse 1, it says, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. God could have just said, comfort my people, but he says to Isaiah, I want you to comfort them. I really want you to get this point across. I want you to send them a message of comfort. And starting in Isaiah 40 and through many chapters forward, there is a message of comfort and hope and encouragement in a coming Messiah, in a God who will not forget his people and will not forget his covenant with them. But he says it twice. It's an imperative, a command. Comfort, comfort my people. There's also this word cry. We see this very often in verse 2. Cry to her. Now, this doesn't mean bawling or weeping, but it's like a herald. Cry out. Say loudly. Shout out this message to my people. He wants his people to know that he is still good and that he loves them. And he has a purpose for their suffering. A purpose even for their punishment, to pull them back to him, to worship him in truth. God's people Israel at this moment in time when Isaiah gave this were only several generations away from the entire nation being taken into captivity in their darkest hour as captives in Babylon. And yet in verse 2 he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. If you ever had a child get hurt, or someone dear to you going through a very difficult time and you want to comfort them and you speak tenderly. There's empathy. This word literally in the Hebrew says, speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. Speak tenderly to my people. My people. Speak tenderly to specifically Jerusalem, his city, the city of Zion. God gives the hope of comfort here to his people, even when the days grow very dark. Now, we want to look at three things this morning, why we as Christians have true hope in Christ. First of all, this morning, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we'll look at the first two verses. We see that Christians, now we're on this side of the cross of Christ. Hundreds of years later, as these prophecies were fulfilled clearly through Christ, as he went to the cross, paid for the penalty for our sin, rose from the grave, and now through faith we have salvation through him. We see that Christians can have true comfort in Christ because of God's full pardon for their sins. We've heard this in the news lately, haven't we? As President Trump and other presidents throughout history have given pardons to people. And whether we agree or not with however those pardons happen, when someone in that authority gives a pardon, it means that all charges are washed away. They're clean, and they cannot be brought up against them again. We get a small picture of that on human terms. But what God says here to his people Israel, and we would say to us who are in Christ, is that we, through Christ, have received full pardon for our sin. That in of itself should give us great comfort. Because no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens in this world, Satan cannot accuse us and condemn us to hell. Because who is he that condemns? It is God who justifies, Paul says in Romans chapter 9 or 8. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, just like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, why don't we perish? Because our sins have been forgiven, fully pardoned through the blood of Christ. We have been given full pardon. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103. 103rd Psalm. It's my dad's favorite psalm. Often he'll sign his notes or letters with this psalm. But there's one passage. It's a wonderful, so many wonderful hymns and spiritual songs have been made from this passage. But look, if you would, at verse 12. You want to see the extent, or a small picture of the extent of our for pardon in Christ? As far, verse 12, as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you have received full forgiveness. I probably mentioned this illustration before, but I remember growing up and we got geography class. So you get out the globe, and we would have a globe, you know, in our classroom, and you'd spin that globe around and you'd see the east and the west, and the east and the west. But when I realized, well, actually, our globe seems to go this way, but you can keep going infinity and you'll keep going east. You'll never hit west. But on the globe it says west, and I see the W, I say, yeah, I know, but that's just, we're limited with this globe. But actually, you can go as far west into space and you'll never hit east. And you can go as far east and you'll never hit west, because it is an infinite distance. And what God is saying here is, my forgiveness for you is infinite. To infinity and beyond, right? Our salvation through Christ, we have received a full pardon. And even that word full pardon doesn't even seem to convey the full reality. We have been forgiven of all for all eternity through the blood of Christ. That's how powerful the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ is. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no pardon of sin. And yet in Christ we have that. Here, speaking to Israel, verse 2, God says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. Had Israel committed sin against God? Oh, yes. Have we all committed sin against God? Oh, yes. And throughout the years, God would send prophets such as Isaiah and others, warning them, don't keep sinning against God. There will be a punishment coming. And many, as the nation went, they continued to go far from God into debauchery, into immorality, into the same kind of things America is going into today and has been into. And God, yet in his mercy, allowed them to be taken into captivity, but he kept his covenant promise to his people. And while there were many years of captivity and punishment and dark days, this speaks of a time when the captivity is ended and when true pardon is received. And they can rejoice that their warfare is ended. And the last part of verse 2 says, I want you've received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. You have received a heavy whopping of God's judgment on you. But there's comfort coming. There's comfort coming. There is coming a Messiah, a deliverer, who will free you from all warfare. And yet we look at that and we may think, well, but Israel's gone through so much. You think of World War II, you think of how they're scattered, and I believe the warfare here, though there's a physical, there's an ultimate reality and a spiritual warfare. No longer do you need to be at war with God. But through Christ, you can have peace with God. You can truly be my people as I've called you to be my people. But there also is coming a time when Israel's warfare will be done, where the Messiah will come. We see that the second coming of Christ. And he will take away all of Israel's enemies. And Israel as a nation will finally turn to God and be saved as a nation. We see, though, as Christians, where we are in Christ, we can have true comfort because of God's full pardon for our sin. But secondly, we can see in this passage as well, as we look through, we're going to read verses 3 through 5 next, we see that Christians have true comfort in Christ because God has changed their hearts. God has pardoned all of our sin, and he has given us a new heart. He has changed our hearts. In verses 3 through 5, we have this prophecy, and it says, a voice cries. And what does this voice cry out or herald? Here's the message. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This passage speaks ultimately of a change of heart for God's people. And here's how we can see it. I want to take a couple moments here to look at this. This prophecy that we see, verses 3 through 5, it has both a physical and a spiritual fulfillment. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3, where we see this very passage quoted and who it's quoted by. In Matthew chapter 3, we see the ministry of a man named John, and he became nicknamed John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, because his ministry focused a lot on baptizing people, encouraging them to prepare their heart for Christ to come. The baptism didn't save them, but it was a public showing that they wanted to live for God, and they wanted to be ready to receive his Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And here's what he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew steps back and says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In fact, John even agrees with this. Go to John chapter 1 briefly, if you would. We'll just read a couple verses. People were asking John, who are you? As John was starting to have a following of people who were excited to repent of their sins and to turn their hearts to God. And they said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? And John said, no, I'm not the one. There's one coming greater. Look at John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ, the Messiah. They asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He says, I am not. He says, are you a prophet? And he answered, no. Or the prophet, I should say. And he answered, no. So they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. We see that, first of all, there is a very real physical fulfillment of this prophecy that would take place 600 years later when John the Baptist would come on the scene, fulfilled this verbatim and quoted it verbatim, as John the Baptist was the forerunner or the herald of Jesus Christ. And as he said this message in the wilderness, he would literally be in the wilderness teaching people. So there was that aspect, but also the wilderness and the valleys and the hills and the crooked ways, these are also focusing on a spiritual fulfillment. And these crooked ways, these barren deserts, these valleys that would be restored to beautiful plains, this was a picture of the heart of God's people that he wanted to change. So there is also a spiritual fulfillment of these as people have hearts prepared to believe Jesus Christ's message of good news as the Messiah. He would say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, your king is coming. Get your hearts ready to receive his wonderful message of salvation. And many would. And many of John's disciples would become Christ's disciples. And John would say, as Christ came on the scene, he must increase, I must decrease. And he would encourage his disciples to follow after Jesus, not follow him, because he is the reason he came, to point others to Jesus. This word pictures here are beautiful, and they're poetic, but they're beautiful. From a desert or a wilderness that is barren due to sin, thinking of our hearts, that is filled with uneven, broken ground, crooked, dangerous byways, to being changed to a plain, straight, beautiful highway for God's truth to shine in. This is what the focus of here is as well. In those days, when a king or a dignitary would come, and we see this even today, when our president will come to a town or a city, there will be an advance team that goes way in advance, and many times months in advance, to really look at all the security protocols and to make sure that, you know, these things are taken care of. And you normally don't see these people working, but they're there. And they're making sure that the environment is well suited for the arriving of someone who needs ultimate security. In those days, if an emperor was coming or a king was coming, like to Jerusalem, if the Roman emperor ever came to Jerusalem, there would be an advance team of Roman dignitaries, and they would make sure that the roads were cleaned or flattened so that when the emperor came on his chariot, there wouldn't be any bumps that might disrupt him. They would make sure that the cities were cleaned and that those who would do the emperor harm were taken away. They would try to prepare the way, the pathway, the road of this master. When John says to make a pathway prepared for the Lord, to make a highway for our God in verse 3, this was not a physical thing. You didn't see John out there working on making the pathway clean. Because remember how Jesus came? He was placed in a manger, in a feeding trough. There was no fanfare of horns blaring and parades. He came humbly, but he called his people to humility. He called his disciples to humble their hearts. The crooked ways that they had used to live, he says, I'm going to change that. And the glory of God, he says in verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed when Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us. The glory of God for the first time could be seen face to face, and people would not die because Christ would take on human flesh, take on humanity. He says, all flesh, verse 5, will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so just as we look at these couple verses, we're reminded that if we are in Christ, Christians, we have true comfort in Christ, not only because we have received full pardon for our sin, which we have, but we've also, if you are a true Christian, you have received a change of heart. And something only that your Creator God, His Holy Spirit, can work in your heart. Only God can take the crooked paths of our hearts and bring faith in our hearts to believe in Jesus. And it is a process. I appreciated this morning from Sunday school the focus on realizing the high cost of discipleship. This is work, this is effort. This is an ongoing transformation. Not that we're saved by our works, but there is a work that the Spirit of God does in our hearts to take those valleys and raise them up to make them plain, those ditches to make them how they ought to be. I'm just going to read an excerpt from this morning from Sunday school. I appreciated Nate bringing this lesson to us. It said, discipleship is a process that takes place both formally and informally to affect spiritual maturity as people follow Jesus. Growing in our faith and deepening our walk with Christ is something that requires our whole life, or I would say our soul, not just the mind. That's more than praying a prayer, is it not? To follow Christ. Many people pray prayers and aren't committed in their following after Christ. God changes our hearts so that there is a highway for our God. There is an open platform for God to lead and to guide and to work, and to change us more and more into the image of Christ. And we can rejoice in that. We are Christians. Find hope in that. A couple weeks ago in Sunday school, someone was sharing the struggle and how it had been a difficult week because they knew there were things that they shouldn't do, but they struggled to not give in to sin. And yet we were encouraging that person as well as a church, as the brothers and sisters, say, hey, but you know what? Rejoice in the fact that it's a struggle. Rejoice in the fact that there is a struggle in your heart to follow God, because before Christ, there's no struggle, right? Before Christ, No one seeks after God. We do our own thing. And if it happens to look good on the outside, well, that's great. And if it doesn't look on the outside, okay. But we do what we want to do. But when we come to Christ, he changes our heart. And now there's a war, a struggle between following sin but following Christ. And he gives us victory as we look to him and we obey him. So I believe here this passage should remind us that as Christians, we have true comfort, not just in our full forgiveness of sin, but also we have comfort because God has changed our hearts. He is making us more like Christ. He has already changed our heart to receive Christ, to welcome into our life, to believe in him. And he continues to change our hearts each day, even as we go through difficult circumstances. And God's been having to change my heart in a lot of areas, whether it's with an election, whether it's with government making decisions, helping me. God, help me to have humble boldness that glorifies you, that does not cater to the world, that follows Christ, but also as I follow Christ, I do so with meekness and humility and sincerity and boldness. Thirdly, as we close in this section, we see third, another reason we can have comfort, true comfort in Christ at all times is because of God's word, which will stand forever. We can have comfort in all situations if we are in Christ because God's word will stand forever. This verse starts in verse 6, a voice says, cry. And he says, what shall I cry out? Cry out this message. All flesh is like grass. How'd you like that if someone said that to you? You're like a bunch of grass. You'd be like, okay, what are you talking about? But the picture here is of grass that passes away. Now, our grass is still green outside because we've had a weird winter, right? But the grass has slowed down a little bit in growing. When I lived in Georgia down south, the grass they had there would go dormant, and it would just turn brown, like around September. It didn't really look pretty, but it would just turn brown. You thought, what happened? You know, did our grass die? Well, it kind of did. It basically goes into hibernation. And then come around spring, it starts turning green again. Different grass does different things. But the picture here that our Creator God says, you think God knows what grass is like? He created it. He says, all flesh is like grass. And he says, all its beauty is like the flower of the field. And the flowers that God makes are beautiful, are they not? But all flowers at some point die. And that beauty withers away. That's the reality of living in a sin-cursed world. Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are like grass. But then in verse 8, you say, well, where's the comfort in that? Here's the comfort. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You want to know who felt like grass that had been mowed and burnt and chopped to pieces? It was the children of Israel in Babylon. All their dreams, all their homes, many of their family members had literally been mowed apart, cut apart, burnt apart. The beauty of the temple was gone. The temple had been burnt to the ground, torn apart. Remember when Nehemiah goes back to look at the walls? Even the walls are just torn apart. The temple's in disarray. God's people knew what it was to have their lives totally torn apart, like a lawnmower that just goes over a field of grass. And yet God says, but you know, there's a lot of everything's changed in your life physically. But the one thing that remains constant is my word. Trust my word, God says. Trust my word. And we see God's word standing forever, even in the coming of Christ, even as John the Baptist, hundreds of years later, would fulfill this prophecy. And Christ would ultimately fulfill the prophecy by working in our hearts. We can have true comfort because his word stands forever. So when God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you, that's a promise for all eternity if you're in Christ. When God says that he's the one who moves the hearts of the kings to accomplish his purposes, that's exactly what's taking place before our own very eyes. We're seeing it in our country in a way that we haven't maybe seen it as vividly years before. But we're seeing that God's plan is in control. He's in control. We can rest in it. Even though we may not like how all things are working out, we trust him. We rest in him. We believe whoever ultimately is our president, that God will be the one using them for his glory. Even if that means judgment or difficult times in our country. He used the Assyrians. He used the Babylonians. He used the Greeks. He used the Romans. We were reading through one of our Advent books the other day, and it was just reminding us that God has a perfect plan. I talked about Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, at the right time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons of God. At the right time. When you look at the Christmas story and the message of the Christmas story, who was in power at that time? The Romans. The Romans were a cruel people, a powerful people, a world-dominating people, but they created something called highways. They had what they called the Pax Romana, free intercourse, free travel between parts of their empire. And before them were the Greeks under Alexander the Great, who accomplished a whole lot in a very short amount of time. And one of the big things they did is they had people take upon themselves the Greek language was a universal language. So that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, and when he died on the cross, rose from the grave, and he told his church to go and share the good news, they were able to all understand the Greek language. And they had highways through Rome that it would be very easy to pass the word of God through. God could have sent his Messiah hundreds of years earlier, but it was not according to his plan. God could have allowed different presidents, different rulers, different leaders to rise up in our country over the centuries, but he hasn't. Why? Because he has a perfect plan. Yes, we must do our part. Yes, we must do our part to be faithful to what God's called us to do, but at the end of the day, we rest in his sovereign care. We comfort ourselves in Christ, not in our human leaders. We comfort ourselves in Christ because our sin has been fully pardoned. Our hearts have been changed through Christ, and God's word will stand forever. So the big idea I would encourage us with this morning is this. True comfort is only found in Christ. True, eternal, lasting comfort is only found in Christ. I was looking in the dictionary. That's probably my mom, you know, sometimes. And I appreciate it. I didn't always appreciate it at the time. But we would ask, what does this word mean? She'd say, oh, you know what? And she could tell us, but, oh, go look it up in the dictionary. And be like, oh, I'm not going to ask. I'm going to go ask Dad, because Dad will tell me what it is. but she did that over time. Eventually, you start looking it up. So I don't know. I have this, probably drives Sarah and the boys nuts. But I have this fascination. What does this word mean? Let's look it up. Well, I wanted to see, you know, what does the Oxford Dictionary say about comfort? It talks about comfort, and it has to do with, that one definition is the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. It is requiring, and sometimes comfort requires there to be some distress, some grief, some burden, so that comfort can be given. Now, there are another definition of comfort says, well, something that makes you feel at ease, such as sitting in that lazy chair. You're comfortable. But then when you think about that, why are you comfortable? Because you're not sitting on a hard chair, or maybe you've been tired all day, and now you get in the easy chair, and then it's hard to get out, right? When God here says, comfort my people, he's speaking to a people of Israel that have been under extreme duress, extreme sadness, extreme sorrow. And some may have even thought, perhaps, and doubted, maybe God doesn't love us anymore. And to have a message like this, and, oh no, I care. I care for you greatly. My word will stand forever. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I made that promise to Joshua, and I'm always keeping it to my people, whoever the people will be that will believe in me. No, our true comfort is found in Christ, no matter how our circumstances may change. But that's a question I would have for us then. Where are we looking? Where are you looking today for comfort, and why? One of the reasons I think this year has been so difficult for many Christians, including myself, is because we've placed our comfort over the years, little by little, we've started to place our comfort in other things in addition to Christ and not fully only in Christ. So maybe if comfort means that, well, because my children can go to school or my children can do this, then everything's good. And then when that's taken away, oh, I don't know if I feel as comfortable right now. Or I don't know if I feel as satisfied in Christ right now. Maybe it is the very difficult time where some have lost loved ones this year for various reasons. If my ultimate comfort was found in human relationships, those will be taken away at some point, unless the Lord tarries. Jobs, education, health's a big one. Many people were, well, I feel great. And because I feel great, I have this job. And all of a sudden, they're not feeling great, and they don't have this job. Christians have struggled with this, I think, because sadly, we have allowed ourselves over the years to allow other things to become. We would never say, oh, no, my comfort is in Christ alone. In Christ alone, I love that hymn, in Christ alone. And we love that song we sing. He's our only hope. But practically, in the way we live, I think some of us have started to fall into that trap. But this year, I think God has been refining us. And I'm so encouraged to see many Christians that we've talked together to just realize, you know, this has been a hard year. And we don't know what next year is going to hold, but we know that God's in control. And you know what? God has really, it's been so encouraging to hear so many Christians. You know, I have been in God's Word a lot more this year than I've been at any other time. Well, you know what? If that's the only thing that took place in 2020, it's been a wonderful year. Because that's what we need. But I've seen so many Christians say, but I haven't just been reading the Word. I've been seeing how it really makes sense. It really impacts me. My comfort is in Christ, not in these physical things. I pray that that's true of us. But maybe some of us are here and we're still looking for comfort in other things. I'd encourage you, you're only going to find, you may find temporary comfort. That's true, like sitting in the pew. It gives us temporary comfort. Maybe after a while you're like, okay, time to be done, Pastor Sam, because I'm not comfortable anymore. But, you know, but we could have hard benches here, but God's blessed us with heaters and all this. But there are things that can give temporary comfort. But true eternal comfort can only be found in Christ. And I pray for you as your pastor that you will find your comfort only in Christ and in Him alone. That is where our hearts must be. And when it is, we'll have joy. We'll have wisdom to know how to respond to difficult situations. So as we've been looking at God's Word, we started by looking at hope for a weary world on Psalm 65. We saw that eternal life is only possible through Christ. This morning we see that true hope is only possible through Christ. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at how God even has a perfect plan for our suffering. He loves us with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the coming of your Son to earth that we can celebrate. Thank you for the hope that is ours and the comfort that is ours through Christ. Father, I pray that you will forgive me for areas of my life where I've been looking for comfort or seeking comfort from things that cannot give me true comfort apart from Christ. Father, I thank you for our families. May we point one another to Jesus, even in the ways that we seek comfort and look for comfort. Father, I pray that if you want us to be uncomfortable physically or uncomfortable economically or uncomfortable, whatever it might be in this physical life, I pray that we will rest in your goodness. Lord, you said that if anyone would be your disciple, we must be willing to suffer for Christ. So Father, I pray that in the discomfort that we're beginning to feel greatly this year, Father, I pray that instead of being bitter, you would help us be more like Christ. Help us to point others to Christ when we struggle. And as others see us going through the same situation with joy, I pray that as they ask a reason for the hope that is within us, I pray that we'll point them to the true hope that is ours. It's Christ. So I thank you for your grace. Thank you for this word from you, from Isaiah 40, that still rings true and will ring true for all eternity. I pray that if there's work we need to do in our hearts with you, I pray, Father, that you will help us, show us grace, we pray. Convict us of any changes we need to make, and I pray that we would obey you for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to sing another Christmas hymn that